I just wanted to hopefully ask a question that will clarify. So when looking at the three separate parables, are we, the first two, those are really for those who are awaiting the second coming of the Lord? It says specifically in verse 44, the Son of Man cometh, and as Brother Jake mentioned, we're waiting for the Lord to meet us in the air, not for the Son of Man to come in judgment. And then also in verse 51, surely we see there some judgment, but it's not clear exactly, because it says the Lord of the servant. But then we know for sure in the third parable in chapter 25, verse 13, as was already mentioned, that's definitely, or it seems to be, the believer, the current believer, awaiting the rapture, because the Son of Man is really not there. And very few of the manuscripts is the Son of Man cometh. So really, Darby puts it, does not have it there at all, neither do many other translators. So my question is, do the first two parables, those are people awaiting the Son of Man coming for judgment, and the third one is us awaiting the rapture? Just because it helps understand the, because there is a context. I mean, we can apply these in any way we want, and that's useful, but I just want to make sure that we understand the specific context.
I think the context is what we've been talking about this afternoon, and it's in relation, I don't think we have the rapture here in any of the parables. They're stories. We can apply that, of course, and I think that's helpful to do that. But it's in the context of the answer of, you don't know the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And that is in response to, the Lord started to answer that question earlier on when he talked about the fig tree in verse 32. So he's answering that question. And now there's a practical reality of that. Since they do not know when he is coming in his appearing, then how shall they live? They shall live as faithful and wise. They shall live as watching. They shall live as ready individuals. They shall live as those that possess the oil. They shall, and so forth. So I don't think we have the rapture in any of these, but I'll, subject to correction from others.
Question, or the important point, is we all in this sense are servants and have to give account. I believe this last, I still call it parable, it is the largest, all embracive of all times. In every age, in every dispensation, we will have to give account at the end, whoever we are. Though in particular, it again applies to the time of the present age of to Christendom. That is where there's the false and where there's the true. And that will come out in the end when all must give account. And they received, they're responsible according to their several ability. So we see there's different measures given to different individuals. We know that very well. The Lord has given a different measure to different ones. And each one is accountable according to the measure. It's interesting to study the thought of God of measure. There's a measure of grace. There's a measure of gift. There's a measure of the ability. So God has given grace. He has given us a spiritual gift that is compatible with our natural abilities. If a person is unable to speak, he obviously will not have the gift of a teacher. So that's together. But the point is, it all has to be brought in submission to the Lord, to whom we must give account in the end. So the ones that had five and gained five more, he gives the same commendation to the one who has two, because each one did all that he could. So there's a word of encouragement. Be occupied for the Lord. Be faithful. Labor on in this time. Have the Lord before you. But remember, you will give account. And then you have again the other servant there who had received one talent. And he says, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Did he know him? He didn't know him. A hard man? Do you know this one? The Savior? The one, as brethren pointed out, who stooped down and reached and picked me up out of the mire, out of sin, and set me among princes. Lifted me up, where he now opens up to us the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's by his assembly that he wakes to make known to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Now he wants to make known to them these unsearchable riches. Not in a future day. Oh, he will then. But today, presently, we are observed by the angelic world. And they see in us the display of these wondrous riches of Christ as we're here, faithful for him. So may the Lord encourage us.
I had a thought about the first one we were studying in verses 45 through 51 of chapter 24. Just for a moment, if we could look back at this statement in verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So the context of this is at the very moment that the Lord returned, the servant was actually engaged in the activity that he was entrusted to do. So it would be, for example, if the Lord came for us to rapture us right now, by application now, he would find us studying his word right this moment. Wouldn't that be blessed? Wouldn't that be wonderful? We are at a conference studying the Bible, and the Lord comes, and he finds us doing that. And I think this we could apply this to, for example, in 1 John 3, where it says, everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, this hope in Christ, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Well, what does this do? The fact that I am looking forward to the Lord's return, if I have that ever present in my mind, it may alter my behavior every moment of the day, right? If I'm thinking about this, I will redeem the time. I'll consider, well, should I really be doing that or not? Should I really go with those friends to participate in what they have in mind? Or perhaps I should be doing something else with my time so that when the Lord comes, can I imagine being in an unfaithful way, not doing his will at the very moment he comes? And I think this helps us to live holy lives. The evil servant is the one who says in his heart. He actually, it's like the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. The evil servant says in his heart. He doesn't necessarily tell others, but he shows it in his behavior. It's really a heart matter, isn't it? And I believe that although the scripture doesn't say this, but it's true that the faithful and wise servant says in his heart, I want to honor the Lord in my life. And so there's the difference between the believer and unbeliever. You know, the unbeliever will have to give account for his actions. The gifts that he's been given, the natural talents that God has bestowed upon him, how he or she behaved as a son or daughter, how he or she behaved as a spouse or a parent. They will give account for all of these areas of life, how they handled their money, how they handled the matter of worshiping God and so forth. They will give account, and they will be under this evil servant, who the Lord will have to say at the end, I never knew you, as we had it in chapter 25, verse 12.